Last week, we started this series called That Jesus Life. We kind of took a break from the Gospel of John for a little bit as we go into Be Rich, and I wanted to talk about a couple things that I just thought, man, this is really practical stuff we need to hear. And last week, we talked about what it means when Jesus said, if you're going to live that Jesus life, you got to love your neighbor. And we talked last week about that your neighbor doesn't technically mean just the residents who lives in close proximity to your home where you live with your family, but that neighbor is more than just the people who look like you too, right? When we defined neighbor, when Jesus says love your neighbor, last week, if you weren't here, go back and catch the podcast. We talked about that means those people who don't think like you, those people who don't look like you, those people who don't vote like you, those people who don't even believe what you believe, that we're called to love them too. Matter of fact, we looked at that word neighbor. Love your neighbor, Jesus says, as you love yourself. The word neighbor in the original language of that day meant simply this, any other person. So where two were being considered, it's always the other one. That pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? But today in our text from Matthew chapter 5, it's like Jesus takes it up even another notch. Because we go from talking about loving your neighbor to loving your enemy. We're talking about loving the person who has offended you, wronged you, deeply wounded you, or somebody whom you love. It's that person who it feels like every time you turn around, they're strongly coming against you over and over and over again. And so if you can join me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, set the scene. Jesus had the crowds that have been coming around him, and he went up into the hillside. This is one of Jesus' most famous teachings. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he has his disciples, those who claim to follow him. They sit down. He sits down with them on the side of this hill, and he begins to teach them. And in this teaching, he gets to this spot. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, a little context to that as well. The teachers of the law those days, Pharisees, the religious leaders, would actually teach love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And they were pulling this from some of the things that David said in the Psalms, where David was praying and calling out to God. He was saying, God, these people, they hate you, and because of that, I hate them. And so they would teach, well, you can love your neighbor, but you can hate your enemy. And here's what Jesus says. You've heard that said, but I tell you, it's a new teaching you've not heard. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I know some of you, we're not even gonna get to that part, what that means, and unpack that. Because to be quite honest, if you're like me, man, I get hung up on that first verse. And the very verse 43, right there, it gets me. I was talking to somebody backstage before I came out, first service. And I said, he could tell, I'm like, yeah, this is gonna be a tough message. He goes, well, you know, I said, well, we're talking about loving your enemies. And he goes, you have enemies? I said, well, enemies is kind of a strong word, I guess, but they're, you know, I said, I probably have enemies I don't even know are my enemies. But I said, there are people, you know, and we kind of unpacked that a little bit. And I had even some people in the last service come to me, I don't really think I have any enemies. And I'm like, man, it's good to be you. And I said, but do you ever have anybody who, like, when you see them, you know, you don't like them much and they don't like you, and you probably both know it, you just tolerate each other? See, here's the thing. If you don't have any enemies, and this whole idea of loving your enemies is not a big tough for you, then back it up a notch. Because if you can do the love your enemies thing, then you're going to be fine with the other part, the tolerating stuff. But this is hard teaching. I just want you to know this. And I want you to know that I'm in the boat rowing with you on this one. This is tough. This is tough stuff. Because when Jesus says, love your enemies, I want to go, are you kidding me? And I think if all of us were honest for a little bit, you might, like me, say, are you kidding me? Love my enemies? Man, I would rather stay angry. Have you ever been there? Have you lived there? Because I have. I have those moments where I just want to be angry. Okay, by a show of hands, how many of you sometimes have ever wanted to stay angry? Show of hands, how many of you found that that's a really good strategy when dealing with relationships? Right? No, we know it's not. I'll show you. I'm just going to stay mad at you. There are those times that I know personally it's time for me. I've got to move on. But my flesh wants to hold on a little longer to the anger. And if we're really honest, some of us carry around our anger within us. Each of us are different. Some longer than others, we carry the anger. I mean, some of you carry your anger around with you like a carnival goldfish that you won, right? What's the longevity of one of these goldfish unless you get it to the right environment? It lasts like 2 or 3 days and then it dies. That's for some of you, the anger you have towards another. You carry it around like a carnival goldfish and you're ticked off for a couple days and then you get over it and it's fine, it's all done, it's gone. Some of you, though, you have anger like a hamster. Hamsters live at least 3 to 4 or 5 years. Some of you have that against somebody right now because of what they said, what they've done to you, the way they wounded you, they wounded somebody you love, and you can't let it go. You're staying angry, and you're taking it everywhere with you. And just like a hamster, you find yourself sometimes in a cage getting on the wheel. And the wheel goes around in your mind, and all you do is you replay what they said, how they said it, what they meant. You stand in the showers, you're getting ready, and you think, tell you what, if I see them, here's what I'm going to say to them when I see them again next time. Am I the only one that has those conversations imaginary in the shower? Maybe, I don't know. You're probably thinking, why is he our preacher? You ever get there in your head and your heart? Man, if I see them, man, I'm going to tell them this. I'm going to let them have it on this one. And some of you, that's been going on 3, 4, 5 years now. You want to up it again? Watch this. Some of you carrying anger around like a parrot. Now, I don't know this much about all these animals, but I looked it up. And a parrot, minimum typically, as a pet, will last 20 years. Some parrots can actually live 60 to 70 to 75 years of age. Some of you are carrying around your anger for a long time. Just out of curiosity, anybody in the house over 60, 60 or older, raise your hand. We're not going to pick on you. We're not going to, So, you know, like some of you, that's quite a long time, right? To carry anger, if you would have carried it that long. And here's the thing I've learned about anger, too. This just blows your mind. Some parents, like our parents, have their own parrots that they pass on down to their children. Some parents have their own anger that they pass on down to their children, literally and figuratively. It's like the young guy who was in the attorney's office. He was called there for a meeting with his other two siblings, his sister and his brother. And the attorney walked in. He goes, I know your mom passed several years ago, and now that your father's died, I want to read the will. And as the attorney begins to unpack the will, he says to your brother, according to your father, you get the house. To his sister, he says, your father has requested that you get his bank accounts. And then he looks at the man, he says, and to you, well, your father says, you get the bird. Yeah, you know, you could read that either way, right? You get the bird, you get the bird. Isn't that true in life, though? Come on, can we be honest for a second? Sometimes we just want to stay angry. And when somebody gives us the bird, we just want to give the bird right back to them. You can keep your bird. I mean, that's sometimes where we are in our hearts and our heads. And here's the truth about when we try to stay angry, that unresolved anger, it's like taking a gallon of poison and drinking it, hoping that that guy, that gal who I'm mad at gets sick and not me. It'll slowly eat you from the inside out. And the other thing I've learned about anger is this. You never bury anger dead. You always bury your anger alive. And when you bury your anger alive, it will do everything it can to fight and crawl its way to the surface until it comes back out again, so they can continue to live. And unfortunately, at that point, it begins to jump onto other people whom you never intended to hurt or have anger with. See, love your enemies? Man, you gotta be kidding me. I'd rather stay angry. Or, you know, for some of us, I'd rather just get even. I'm angry, but I wanna get even with them. I'm gonna pay them back, a little tit for tat, if you will. I'm gonna even the score. I'm gonna retaliate, retribution, vindication, vengeance. I want my revenge. See, if you're harsh with me, man, I'm gonna be harsh back with you. If you're gonna hit me, I'm gonna hit you back. If you're gonna do me wrong, I'm gonna do you wrong. You hurt me, I'm probably liable to hurt you. And for some of you today, that enemy or whoever that person is, it might be your boss or coworker, it might be your classmate or teammate, it literally might be the person who lives in close proximity as a resident near your residence, your neighbor. It might be your used-to-be best friend. It might be your parents or your kids or maybe even your spouse. I had one guy come up to me, yeah, you didn't tell us you're going to talk about marriage this Sunday. Dude, if the shoe fits, I guess, if that's your enemy, your wife, I mean, whoever it is, they hurt you, they wounded you, they said something, they did something. All you want to do is get even. Maybe you want to just stay angry. And some of you, well, for some of you, you've been dealing with your enemy in the same way as a 100-year-old man would. Like, what's that mean? There's an interview of this 100-year-old guy, and this TV reporter came to his house. He set it up and rolled the camera, and wow, I can't believe he's 100 years old. That's amazing. Tell me, sir, 100 years, how in the world, what are some things you've done to get to this, that you could reach this milestone in your life? The guy goes, well, I can tell you this much. I don't have any enemies. And he goes, how do you not have any enemies? He goes, son, that's easy. I outlived them all. Isn't that how some of us are doing? I stay angry. I want to get even, or I'll just wait for them to die. That's how I'll deal with it. I'll just wait for them to die, all of them. It's often been said that friends may come and go, but enemies are for a lifetime. But here's the thing. You may bury that person at death and stand even over their casket, but the anger is still alive that you have for them in you. What are you doing with that? There may even be somebody who doesn't even live in close proximity. You're not even having any direct contact with them, and you haven't for years, but just bring their name up in conversation, and oh, man. Is that you today? Where does that fit in that Jesus life? Jesus said, you've heard it said, I love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. Man, that's easier said than done, is it not? Well, perhaps we can find some help from a story that is tucked away back in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. If you have a Bible, feel free to turn there. I'm going to turn there in just a second, but let me just set the scene for you. The year is 597 BC, and Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, has just decimated the city of Jerusalem and the households of all the Jewish people. And as he's decimated and he is dragging families by the hundreds and thousands with him back to his land of Babylon. And in that got caught up some young men like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You may have heard of their names. And then another time he comes back and gets some more and he drags them off. But there's some that are still remnants. There are some that never get taken as prisoner of war, never have to go into enemy territory, but they live in an area of destruction. Their homes have been destroyed, and one such person is a man by the name of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is writing a letter that we're going to read together here in a second, and he's going to write this letter to all of his loved ones, his fellow countrymen who've been taken to Babylon and are living in captivity with the enemy. And he's writing to them this letter of encouragement and sending it their way. Now I want you to envision in your creative imagination that you're in the land of Babylon, and you're one of those who got taken in the plunder of war. And now you're receiving from one of your friends, from one of your former countrymen, this letter that's encouragement from God on his behalf. And listen as you open it and you read these words. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Did you catch that? I thought this was supposed to be an encouragement letter. Are you kidding me? Did you catch what that letter says? Deep theology in this. The first thing it said to me is God's in control, even in Babylon. I want to make sure you caught this. Listen to what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Whoa, wait a second. I thought King Nebuchadnezzar and all the Babylonians are the ones who took us over. No. God says, let's be really clear. I did that. I let that happen. If you go back to verse 7, it says the same thing, to which I carried you into exile. See, a lot of us that call ourselves church people, followers of Jesus, we want to believe in the sovereignty of God. Well, do we believe in the sovereignty, which simply means this, God is ultimately in control of everything. Do we really believe that to the nth degree? Because if you and I believe in the sovereignty of God, then must we not also believe that our enemies are allowed to be sent into our lives or to come against us with God's approval? Because that's what happened in this story. God says, the reason you got carried off because I allowed that to happen. That's not very encouraging. When you think about, you don't want me to love my enemies? It gets worse. Watch this. There may not be an immediate relief to your situation. Are you kidding me? Come on, think about how many times we as Jesus people pray, God, you got to change this country. Man, this country is going to hell in a handbasket. God, you got to fix this. What if this is exactly where God wants it to be for now? Look back in verse 5 with me of Jeremiah 29. Here's what God said to his people. Build houses, settle down. How long does it take you to build a house? I don't know. Year, 8 months, 8 months to a year, I don't know. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Well, I know a lot of the farmers around here plant what back in like late April, is that right? May? And they're just now harvesting those crops now in October. Takes a little while. Marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Have your kids get married and then have grandkids. Don't decrease the number, but increase. What I didn't read you, what we find in verse 10, I didn't put that up here, but watch this. Verse 10 says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Back to Jerusalem? How many in the house are 70 years of age or older? Raise your hand. Not trying to single you out. How many for you? 70 years is a pretty long time, right? What if when you were 15, you got dragged off into this prisoner of war, this camp, and you're living amongst your enemies, and you heard this letter? Settle down, build your house, let your kids marry other kids, sons, daughters. Here's what God's saying to them. You might as well get comfortable for a little bit. You're going to be here for a while. You're going to be here basically your entire life. You're now going to live in this land. How do you and I respond to that? How do we live that Jesus life in that environment? Well, God says, here's how you do it. You seek the peace and prosperity of Babylon. And again, I'm like, are you kidding me? I would want to say to God, do you remember, God? They invaded our land. They decimated my town, my home. They burned down the temple to which we worshiped you. They killed some of our family. They dragged off my son and daughter. They raped my daughter. They did terrible. These are evil, wicked people. And all of those descriptions about the Babylonians would be absolutely true to history. Absolutely true. And yet you're telling me to seek peace for them? You're telling me to seek their prosperity? It's interesting, that word for peace in the Hebrew, some of you have heard this word. It's called shalom, right? Peace. But did you know that shalom is used three times in that verse? Shalom is not just the word for peace, it's also the word for prosperity. It means more than peace. It means wholeness. It means completeness. It means, watch this, the avoidance of conflict. You're living in your enemy's land, and you're praying for shalom, not just peace, but avoidance of conflict, avoidance of, well, just wholeness and completeness. How do you pray for that kind of peace and that kind of prosperity for your enemy? How do you do that? Well, that's what he says, you got to pray. In my notes, I wrote this down before I preached. I had to change it while I was preaching because I'm like, this ain't right. I put pray for Babylon. I put why pray for Babylon. My next statement was this, because it will bring a greater benefit to you. I'm like, I can't go out there and preach that. That just sounds so self-serving. I'm going to tell you guys to pray for your enemy because it'll benefit you. So is that all we're in it for, is to benefit me? And then I realized, it hit me. God spoke to me, and I went back and I wrote this down before I preached first service. And here's what I put down. It's very deep theological. The reason you pray for Babylon, don't miss this, the reason you pray for Babylon is because God says so. Told you it's deep. It's not, is it? But it's hard to live out. Why pray for an enemy? Because God says to do so. But I don't want to. God said so. Do you see how we make this really difficult? Because let's just be honest. Jeff wants sometimes to be the Lord. I want to be the king of my own heart. Said, I don't want to pray for them. And God says, well, who's king? You or me? Who's following who? Am I supposed to be following you or are you following me? Because I'm telling you, you got to pray for them. Here's the cool part. The first thing I wrote down is not wrong, but watch. The first thing I have to do is I got to do it because God said so. The reason God said so, just like when your parents are like, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. I have to know that my Heavenly Father loves me so much that He wants the best for me. And when He tells me to pray for Babylon, He's saying that because He knows it's going to benefit me too. He knows it's the best thing for me, His son. That's why Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbors, hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, for then you will be like your, then you will be children of your Father in heaven. You're going to be different. Because it'll transform my heart. It'll set me free from within. And see, when I pray for Babylon, if Babylon prospers, guess what? You, me, we prosper too. See, that Jesus life, though, it's so counterintuitive. It's so countercultural. Because we live in a land where if you do that to me, I'm going to do it back. It doesn't make any sense to pray for those who offend you, who wronged you, because it hurts too much. It's hard to even humble ourselves and do that at times. And yet God says so. Love your enemies? Well, how do I do that? Here's the practicality of it all. Ready? Here we go. First thing is, how do you love them? You love them. I mean, I know this is easier said than it is done, but watch this. Who needs love more than the person you hate? They do. And who needs love more than the person that you hate? Well, then you do, because you don't have love in you. You say, but Pastor Jeff, come on, man, they don't deserve my love. But that's not how God operates. It's not how God operates. Not if you're going to follow Him, that's not how He does business. It's just not. He causes, watch this, verse 45. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Can we talk about this just for a second? Can we just be real? Are you ever over here and you're trying to do your best to live for Jesus? You're trying to be more like him, and it feels like all it does is rain on you. And you look over here, and the person who's done you wrong, who's wounded you the most, who lives like hell and acts like the devil and is wicked and evil, and it seems like the sun is always shining on them. Don't you just want to go, God, why? And God says, because I love them just as much as I love you. And I cause my rain to fall on the good and not good. I cause my sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous. Right? What I'm growing to understand, growing, hear this? I'm not there. Love is about maturity. Love is a sign of maturity, and it proves that you and I are sons and daughters of our Father in heaven when we demonstrate it. So I got to love them. I've got to pray for them. If I won't pray for our enemies, then who will? If you and I won't pray for our enemies, here's what we think. If I don't pray for them, how are they ever going to change? And that's how we pray sometimes. God, you know, would you change them? Could it be that God tells us to pray for them, not just because he's going to listen to our prayer, and because now we've asked, he'll change them? Could it possibly be that as you're praying for them, God changes you? Your head, your heart. There are times I've prayed for people I do not like, and I don't know if enemy is a strong word, but you know, just, ugh. And I've seen them change. And I'm, wow. And there's times that they don't change one iota, but God changed me then. He helped me see things from a different perspective, from a different heart of love. Because if you don't pray for your enemies, how are you ever going to get set free from within yourself? And you can try it a lot of different ways. I've chosen a lot of different ways. I've chosen to hate somebody. Yeah, even that word, I don't like them, I hate them. You know what that's accomplished for me? Absolutely zilch. I've tried sometimes. I struggle to hold back my anger from coming out sometimes. And you know what? That's just emotionally exhausting. And all it does is cause internal moil in my gut, and it gets my blood pressure all fired up. And so then what's the alternative? The alternative is I ask God to bless that person. Oh, man. But see, that opens the door for God maybe to change them, but more importantly, to even change me. And if we can be really real here this morning, I know that's a struggle sometimes. I'll own it. Maybe I'm the only one in the house, and that's okay. Then pray for your pastor. But there are times with certain people that when I even try to sit and, okay, I'm going to try to pray for them, I got to have this ongoing conversation that was almost in my head as I'm trying to pray for them. I'm saying, okay, God, you know I'm doing this out of obedience, but I really don't want to do it, but make my heart so I will want to do it. And have you ever been there? It's almost like you're fighting yourself. But could it be that if I even just in that act of obedience, even if I don't feel it, I'm going to do it because that's what God, you've told me to do. I may be grudging it the whole time, but I'm going to pray for them. Could it be just that act of obedience opens the door that much? And God says, I can work with that. I'll work with that a little bit, and I'll transform that in time. Love them. Pray for them. How about this one? Greet them. Say hi. Hello. Go back and read right before our text this morning, and Jesus is talking about how we treat others and the way that they treat us. And he says, I tell you, if somebody hits you on one side of the cheek, turn to them the other also. Might turning the other cheek be as simple as a gesture as greeting somebody who you despise? I'm not saying you have to stop and share all your life stories with them and be buddy-buddy, but can you walk by and say, hi, and just keep going? Can you do that? Let's be honest, man. It's much more easier, and it's a lot more palatable just to adeptly look the other way when you see them. It feels a lot better to duck into another room or down another aisle when you see them coming so you don't have to face them. I'm always scared of sharing that one in this room because, like, because inevitably I'm going to run into one of you at Walmart or someplace, right? And you're going to see me, and I'll just turn the other corner, and you're going to like, was he like? If you don't know, come ask me. I'll tell you. Yeah, I'm trying to get away from you. You know, it's just like, it's awkward. Have any of you ever taken a different route, a different direction, and it may even take you a little longer of a detour because you don't even have to run into them? You don't have to bump into them, come face to face with them on your way to wherever it is you're going. Here's what Jesus says. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Don't even the tax collectors do that? In verse 48, and if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? So you gotta love them, pray for them, greet them, do good to them. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, Jesus is talking again. Luke records it a little bit different. This is what Jesus said, though. Love your enemies. Do good to those, help me out, do those who what? Hate you. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. I don't know about you, but this is a hard teaching. In other words, what Jesus is saying, listen, if somebody's good to you, it's not hard to be good back to them, right? But if somebody sits there and cusses you out and tells you, you know, just is rude to you, can you still be good to them then? Because if you're only good to those who are good to you, well, you're no different than all the sinners. They do that. But you're supposed to be my son or my daughter of your Father in heaven. I've called you to a different standard. I called you to a different kind of living. In order to do this, to do good to somebody else, man, it's gonna require you and I seeing beyond my own hurt and beyond their actions. I have to get to the place where I see them and me, both of us, as humans who are both created in the image of God and whom God loves both. I mean, hurt people are always probably gonna hurt people. But just remember, we may never know somebody's backstory. And that's one of the things I'm still trying to grow into. You ever know whoever that person is? It could be young, it could be old. Well, let's use an old guy for a second. An old crotchety man who's always negative, always just rude and just, and you just want to walk the other way. You don't even have to give them the time of day. But have you ever stopped to wonder what their story might be? Have you ever stopped to think that maybe, I'm not giving an out per se, but maybe they grew up in a home where mom and dad never showed any love. Maybe dad walked out of them, was never a part of his life, and a mom did her best to raise him and the seven brothers and sisters that he had, and he kind of went astray, and nobody ever came around and showed him love. He got in trouble at school all the time, and so he grew into this 70-year-old crotchety man who just didn't like life or anybody. But if you knew that, would it help you to understand that, man, maybe there's a reason they're like that? And could you also remember that God loves them too, just as he loves me? And could I then, because I'm supposed to be Jesus to him, do good to him, greet him, pray for him, love him? And even though he's not very kind to me, could I also refuse to speak evil to him or about him to others? Luke says that in chapter 6 that Jesus says, bless those who curse you. That's a tough one, isn't it? Somebody cusses you out just to look back at them, or basically says, I wish you would die. I mean, that's what cursing is, right? And to say back to them good words in response. I mean, Proverb writer says it like this, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it, love what? The power of the tongue. If you love the power that your tongue has to give life or death, watch this, depending on how you use that power will determine the kind of fruit you're gonna eat. So if I use my tongue, which has power, to build somebody else up, guess what, in life? It's gonna boomerang back to me in a good way at some point. But if I use it only to tear down, if I do it only to speak evil of and to be negative, guess what's going to happen later on in life for me? It's going to come back again as well. I'm going to eat the fruit of the power of this tongue. And so we got to be very careful. Can you not only pray for them, love them, greet them, right? Be good to them, but can you refuse to speak evil to them or about them with others? Let me wrap this up. This summarizes it all. This comes from the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. And he said this. I'm going to need your participation here in a second, all right? He says this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Help me out with those first four words. Say those with me. If it is possible. It's a question I'm asking you. Is it possible today for you? I mean, I don't know, but you gotta know. If it is possible. For some of you right now, it's maybe not. They're so mad, I can't even talk to them, Pastor Joe. Then maybe it's not possible right now. Or maybe it's because you're so mad and you're so hurt. And I can't, okay. Can I ask you, when will it be possible? Well, I don't know. I just don't feel, hold on, I want to talk about your feelings. Because feelings, you'll never feel like it. You'll never feel it's possible. I'm asking you, when will it be possible? I'm asking you to be the Jesus person. I'm asking you to live that Jesus life. I'm asking you to step out and say, I don't know if it ever will be possible, so I'm going to do my best to make it possible right now. For some of you, it's not possible. You know why? Because that person who you've been angry with has been dead now for maybe years. What do you do with that? If that's you, we can talk later. If it is possible, help me out. As far as it. But if I go to them and I don't care what they're going to say, I don't care how they respond to you. It doesn't matter. If you do good to them, if you greet them and they give you the bird back, it doesn't matter. I'm talking about as far as it's possible, as far as it depends on you, not them, you. It doesn't matter about their reaction, their response. We're just talking about you. What? Live at peace. Live at shalom. Live at completeness, wholeness. Avoid the conflict. You know what? For some people in my life, right? For some, the way I do that is I just stay away from them. I just try not to be around them. I'm not saying I always, you're not ever going to avoid everybody, right? But I don't go out of my way always looking for trouble with them either. Sometimes the best way is just to stay clear a little bit. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, sometimes that means I have to reach out a little bit more. So here's the thing as we go from this place. I want you to think about one step you're going to take this week. Whether you call them an enemy or somebody you just don't care for, who's hurt you, whatever that is for you. One step you'll take this week. Pick one. Don't try to maybe do them all. For some of you, man, just not talking bad or evil or negative about them, that might be the biggest thing you could do this week. Because, man, you've been talking a lot. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's, I'm going to pray for them. Maybe it's just going to say hi to them. I don't know. Pick one. If you can do more, great, but pick one. And just see, and before God, say, God, I'm going to need your help with this. Because in here on my own, I can't do this. Don't even want to do it. But I do want to follow you, and I do want to be more like Jesus, and I want to be obedient. I want to do that Jesus life, so I need your help. And just see what God will do when you offer him to help you, when you invite him to help you. Would you stand with me? And if you would, I want to just pray a prayer of benediction. I want to pray. Benediction means good words. I just want to speak some good words over you, if I could, before you go. And I'm going to put my hands out just as a way of extending that to every one of you on the floor to the balcony. Now, my brothers and sisters at North Webster Church of God, may the God of peace, the God of peace who brought back from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of his everlasting covenant, may he equip you thoroughly for the doing of his will. And may he in effect affect you in everything that pleases him through Jesus Christ. And to Jesus be all glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Shalom, my friends. Go with God, and he'll go with you. We'll see you next Sunday.